I have to tell you a Mom's Day incident. My daughter-in-law, Krista, was telling about her 3-year-old son, Caden, who had done something deserving punishment. And so Krista is about to punish him, and Caden says, "But Mommy, Jesus took my punishment, so you don't have to." Great theologian in the making. He'll be a preacher someday. Anyway, over the past few weeks, we've been talking about the hunt for happiness. We looked at that happiness paradox, that if you try to make it your primary goal, you'll never attain it. Happiness is a byproduct. And so what we aim for is aim for meaning. And if you aim at meaning, you'll get happiness thrown in. We talked about happiness illusion, the idea that if I had the right circumstances and the right relationship and I was healthy and everything's going well, it would make me happy forever. That is an illusion. Circumstances do not create happiness. I like the word joyful better than happiness. It's a deeper word. And we looked at how we actually have a moral obligation to be joyful. We are commanded to have joy because it enhances people's lives. It's a witness to the goodness of Christ, so God commands it. We've looked at the shocking secret that happy people learn, and that is that joy comes not when I indulge myself or advance myself, but when I die to myself so that God can bring my best self to life. And then last week, we looked at the parent of all virtues, the parent of, I believe, joy and happiness, which is gratitude. If you're not grateful, you won't have joy. Now, today we're going to look at what might be the number one obstacle to joy and happiness. If it's not today, we'll get to the number one obstacle for you next week. These 2 weeks, we're going to talk about these obstacles. And maybe the biggest reason for some is that they cannot grab hold of joy today because they cannot let go of the pain and grief and hurt from yesterday. Everybody in this room has something in their past that you would love to get rid of, but you just can't. So today we're going to talk about getting past your past. How do I get free of not just the pain of the past, but also the power it has over my life so that old hurts and old habits and old losses don't hold me back from the future that God has in store for me? And to make this very practical and helpful this morning, I want you to identify something right now in your mind, very privately, one item in your past that you need to let go. What's an event yesterday where God needs to bring some healing and release and redemption so that you can be fully alive to Him today? Maybe it's a divorce, maybe it's a betrayal, maybe you had a parent who is neglectful or abusive, or a job loss, or maybe a bad choice, maybe there's an addiction or a habit that you're falling victim to, or someone you cannot forgive. What's one area where you need to get past your past? There are people who are crippled, and they are lugging their past with them all through life, and it's dragging them down. I heard about Fred. He got home from a golf outing later than normal, and he was really, really pooped. And his wife asked him, "Was it a bad day at the golf course?" And he said, "Yeah." Initially, everything was just going fine, and then Harry had a heart attack and died on the 10th tee. And the wife said, "Oh, that's just terrible." To which Fred replied, "You're not kidding. For the whole back nine, it was hit the ball, drag Harry. Hit the ball, drag Harry." That wasn't very good, was it? But there are people who go through life that way. Wake up, drag my past. Go to work, drag my past. Pick a spouse, drag my past. Become a Christian, drag my past. And you have to ask yourself, do you really want to keep doing that? Do you really want to keep repeating habits and mistakes from your past? How much do you want the bad things that happened to you yesterday depress your spirit and your attitude going into the future? Do I really want people who hurt me in the past to continue to poison me today? Philippians 3:12. "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul said, there's my past, that's behind me, and there's my goal, and that's what lies before me, and I refuse to allow what's back there to interfere with my pursuit of what's up there. There's a lady that I read about, and if you looked at her background, she was one who you would figure she was absolutely an emotional cripple because of her background. As a little girl, she was neglected. She had substance addiction in her family, in her home, physical threats from her parents, promiscuity, theft, and crime, and by all rights should have been an emotional zombie. And yet today she's a great mom, she's a follower of Jesus, a joyful person with an amazing spirit. She's decided to adopt some children along with her biological children because she's determined that God can bring some good out of her awful story. And if you ask her how this would happen, she would talk, of course, about the grace of Jesus Christ in her life, but she would also tell you, I made a decision that my past would not get dragged into my future. I made a choice to allow God to take this nightmarish, hellish past that I was handed and write a new ending to it. Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining. That word straining is immense effort. Strain with every cell of my body toward what is ahead. I press on to the goal to be the person God wants me to be, the life that God wants me to live. And of course, it culminates in our life forever with God. And what's amazing is how often people don't make that choice, how often they get passive where they really need to be straining. They kind of drift into the future, hoping things might change. I hope my resentment will go away someday, and I hope my regret will go away, and I wake up in the morning. Some morning I'll wake up and hope it's all gone. And Paul says, no, I choose not to be chained to my past. Now, when he says I forget what's behind, that doesn't mean I erase it from my memory. God will not erase your past. God will redeem your past, but he will not erase it. In fact, I choose not to be chained to my past. It might mean that you have to reflect upon it in order to get past your past. I have to learn from it, and I become wiser and a different, better person because I reflect on my past. One woman said to her pastor, I had a man in my life at one point, and I expected him to meet all my needs and make me happy, which is a mistake. Don't look to a person to meet all your needs and make you happy. Anyway, he didn't make me happy, and then he left me, and now I'm alone, miserable, bitter, filled with resentment. Every day I wake up, and I'm reminded of how empty my life is. I'm mad at him. I'm mad at men in general. I'm mad at God for even creating men. My life is a joyless black hole of unmet emotional need. So the pastor asked, well, what do you want? She said, I want to find another man. And I would ask, why would God give you another man? Maybe it would be better to ask God to work on you before going there. You know, when you think about your past and think about your future, the one constant is you. You. And if you don't learn from your past, you will repeat it. People get into a second marriage and it looks an awfully lot like the first one. People are continually lonely because they never have the courage to actually face up and learn why they don't have friends, or why they have the same cycle of financial problems. The constant is you. There's a statement in Proverbs. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. That's a pleasant image. And it's a deliberately chosen vivid image because there's something so tragic, so appalling. Why would you do that to yourself over and over? Why would you repeat that? So forget does not mean I refuse to think about the past because it'll make me feel bad. It means I refuse to permit whatever happened yesterday to keep me from pursuing growth today. So my past will inform me, but it will not deform me. It will educate me, but not devastate me. So take an event from your past, whatever it is, more than likely that event will fall in one of these three categories, three causes, maybe sometimes a mixture of these. But first one is a bad thing can be in my life because of something I did, a my bad. And my bad usually results in feelings of guilt. I beat myself up for it. I was so stupid. Guilt is not all bad, by the way. Sometimes we should feel guilty. Guilt can be an alarm system that something's wrong. And the only way past my bad is to repent. And to repent, I ask God to help me do a fearless moral inventory because it takes fearlessness to face up to my bad. So the psalmist says, search me, God, and know my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me. See, sometimes we are blind to my bad. We can't even see it, and so we need God's help to illuminate us in this area. There's a practice that Christ followers have done for centuries. I think Ignatius was the guy that started it. And the idea was to identify that particular sin you most struggle with. What's the sin that keeps you from becoming your best self that God wants you to be? It used to be called your besetting sin. What is your besetting sin? For me, it's helping out too much around the house. Actually, for me, it might be lying. But what is my besetting sin? For some of you, that'll be easy. For some of you, for me, it's hard to nail it down. I look at the 7 deadly sins: greed, lust, gluttony, pride, envy, anger, sloth. I do all of them. But if I had to choose one, what would it be? Pray that prayer. Search me, God. Know my heart. Would you help me to see my sin that the way you say it? Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's lust. Or maybe it's just downright selfishness. And some people have a hard time doing this my bad. Sometimes someone will get caught doing something. For instance, a sports star will get up on a table, and this sports star just happened to be the number one pick in the NFL draft last week. And while in college, he stood up on a table, made some vulgar, crude remarks about women. He was drunk, very offensive. It was videotaped. It went viral, and he got suspended for a half game for that behavior. And then there was a press conference, and he was asked about it, and his comment was this: I just have to deal with this adversity. No, that's not adversity. Helen Keller had adversity. Jackie Robinson, Nelson Mandela had to deal with adversity. You have to deal with stupidity. That's a my bad. It's not an adversity thing. There's a reason why it's called a fearless moral inventory. It takes courage to suffer the sting and pain and humility of saying, I blew it. And the only way to get to pass my past is to repent and turn away from that. You know, a lot of people will feel bad, but they never do the repentance and really do something about it. And this is where you need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ working in you. I am a person who is cruel. I have to admit it. I am greedy. I have anger issues. And God, I want to confess it. And I want you to help me become a different kind of person who doesn't do that anymore. And I know it's going to be a strain. It's going to take some effort. Whoever I've hurt, I want to go back to them and make amends. I want to lay my guilt and my sin down at the foot of the cross, because that's why Jesus died, and let it go and receive mercy. And I can start over. And that's how I can get past my past. Now, it's usually a lot longer process than that. It can take months, maybe even years. And it is a strain. It can be a strain to make the grace of Jesus a reality in your life. Then there's a category of your bad. In your bad, I have to let go of something you've done to me. It's not my fault. Somebody hurt me. Somebody cheated me, insulted me. I have a boss that's unfair. Somebody violated. Your bad. And it equals resentment, leads to resentment. When I'm trapped in your bad, I can also become angry. That resentment moves into anger. And we live in an age of rage, just free-floating anger. You see it. You run into it wherever you go. So much anger on social media, on the news, parents full of anger, anger in the streets, angry kids. And it's not accidental that in our culture we've had this huge rise in depression. It's because anger is often associated with depression. In fact, one psychologist said depression is often anger turned inward. So we're angry and depressed. And the only way to get past your bad, someone doing something to me, is forgiveness. Now, in the field of psychology, articles on forgiveness were pretty much non-existent 40 years ago. Today, forgiveness is huge in psychology. And again, the Bible is way ahead of modern psychology in so many ways. Forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. Psychology is just now, in the last 20 years or so, understanding how important forgiveness is to mental health. There's a story in the novel titled Of Human Bondage. It's a heartbreaking story of a 9-year-old boy named Philip Carey who enters King's School in Tercanbury. I think this is England. And Philip has what people used to call club foot. And Philip's unusual foot fascinates the other boys in the school. On his second day in the school, the other boys bring Philip into their game of pig in the middle during recess. Remember that game? Pig in the middle, game where all the boys get at one end of the field and then they run to the other end, and the pig in the middle, the rover, has to catch the running boys. Well, the boys make Philip the pig in the middle from the start, and it's a disaster. He can't catch anybody. His foot doesn't work for a game like this, no matter how desperately he tries. And worse, after watching Philip struggle, one of his classmates gets the brilliant idea of mimicking him by clumping across the middle of the playground with just the right combination of awkwardness and quickness so he can both mock Philip and also elude him. And this spectacle sets off the other boys, and soon they're all limping and hooting their way past Philip as they drag one foot. That night in the dormitory, a boy named Singer approaches Philip to make a request. He wants to see his foot. And when Philip refuses, jumping into bed instead and balling up the bedclothes around his legs, Singer calls for another boy, and the two of them pin Philip's arm and twist it, and they ask again, "Show us your foot." After a third boy appears, adding more pressure, a horrified Philip finally thrusts his foot out from underneath the covers. The three boys then take their time to make fun of it, inspect it, remarking how weird it looks, how beastly it is, and Singer touches it with the tip of one finger, tracing the outline, the deformity, just humiliating the kid. When the headmaster unexpectedly appears, the boys scamper back to their own cubicles, and Philip turns his face into his pillow, chomping on it with his teeth in order to contain his storming soul. And the story says that Philip isn't only mad at the boys, he's mad at himself for showing his foot. And I thought of two things. First of all, sin is so cruel. And second, I read that and I want to retaliate. I want revenge for Philip. And someday Philip will have to forgive. Forgiveness does not mean necessarily re-entering relationship with that person. A lot of that depends on their heart and the trust that can be rebuilt, but it does mean I let go of the desire for revenge. When I forgive, I surrender my right to get back at you. Forgiveness is hard. It's easy to talk about it until you have to do it. And part of the reason it's hard, it takes humility. It goes back to dying yourself. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. I still remember going to my teenage daughter's room more than once and apologizing because I'd said something or I'd lost my temper, and it is so hard to apologize to a teenager, swallowing that pride, but it broke down the walls. It's the only way to restore sanity. Maybe you get past your past by writing a letter where you say, "Here's the hurts I've suffered, the resentments I've been carrying." Maybe you send it, maybe you don't. Maybe you have a conversation with that person or invite them to a cup of coffee. Maybe you just start talking to God and asking for help. Paul said, "Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." You don't forgive someone because they deserve it. You forgive someone to get out of the prison of your own resentment. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Read the story in Matthew 18, 21 to 35 of the unmerciful servant, and that will help give you perspective. Put yourself in that story. It'll help. Third category then, not my bad, something I did. Not your bad, something you did, but it's bad. Something happened. It's just bad. And this one leads to regret. Regret is a disappointment because I think of what could have been instead of what is. If only I had a chance to go to college, if only I'd gotten that job, if only I'd married that person, if only I had not married that person, if only my husband hadn't died. I contrast what is with what could have been. And the only way past it's bad is hope. The only way you're going to get past your past of regrets, you must believe that God has a future for you. Like Paul did, he says, "I press on." You have to believe there's a hope that outshines the past. I have some regrets. I have some regrets about ministry life in the past. Every church I've been at, I could go back and, boy, I wish that had gone differently. Even regrets about some things that have happened here. And I feel bad about that, but I never lose hope. There's hope that good ministry days are ahead. A psychologist once said, "When a couple comes to me and they have wrecked their marriage over the past 20 years, my goal is merely to help them improve their relationship by 5%. Just 5%. Why? He says, because as soon as someone sees 5% improvement, they get hope. And the minute someone gets hope, anything is possible. Different people react different ways to regrets from the past. Some never recover. They languish in it year after year, living in this constant state of misery. The Chicago Cubs would be an example. some go through life never changing. They never recover. And then there's some, they rebound. They return to a level of vitality before they'd suffered, that they had before they suffered. They've recovered. And then there's some who actually end up living at higher levels of meaning and purpose and vitality than they did before the suffering. Some thrive. And in those that recover and those that thrive, what they have is hope that their suffering has meaning. It all goes back to meaning, that very first sermon in the series. And you'll see this in the Bible. Joseph in prison, Daniel in lion's den, David taking on Goliath, Paul in chains in Philippi, all of them in situations we would consider hopeless, but they rose above those circumstances because they still had hope, because, of course, they had a God who's above all these circumstances. See, here's the key. Paul's hope is not in his own ability to thrive. His hope is in a God who is above all this, a God who can redeem whatever the circumstances. I may not be able to redeem it, but God can. And when you read Paul, his confidence in the future is actually stronger than that word hope, as we think of hope today. Paul says, and we know, he doesn't say we hope, we think, he says, we know that in all things God works for good for those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. We know in all things, not just some things, not just some problems, not in some relationships, in all things we know God is at work to bring good out of it. Therefore, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I'm going to move ahead in Christ because I have a God who always gives me hope. And it's so sad when people go through tragedy, they often slide away from God. I read once, I think there's a lot of truth in this, that the best response to suffering is usefulness. It's not despair, it's not condemnation. It's determination to make a difference and do something meaningful. The best prayer in a suffering world isn't, God, take away my suffering. It's, God, make me useful. And we can all do that. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's your future. Now, we're going to pray, but I don't want you to fold your hands today. I want you to put your hands out in front of you, palms down, when we do this. Palms down is going to mean, as we pray, I want you to imagine letting go. Okay, it might be a my bad, it might be a your bad, it might be an it's bad, but you're going to let go. It might be guilt, it might be resentment or anger or regret, and if palms down, just, I'm going to let it go. Now, the toughest one for me is forgiving myself. Some of you might be really mad at someone or something. You got to drop it. Some of you have had just bad circumstances. You need to let that regret go. So that's palms down. And then we're going to pray palms up to receive his grace and receive his renewing grace for my bad. Receive his healing grace and forgiveness for your bad. Receive his confident, hopeful grace for its bad. So palms down, let it go. Palms up, receive the good. You may have to do this 1,000 times, but that's your prayer. Let the past go and press on. Okay, palms down and close your eyes. God, help us to forget what is behind, to let go of my bad, someone else's bad, or maybe just it's bad. Help us release it to get past the past. It's haunting some of us right now. And help us strain toward what lies ahead and press on toward our life that is possible in you. Palms up. Lord, may we receive a new perspective, a new forgiveness and healing, a new hope. Make us useful, fill us, and use us. Use our past to create a better future, maybe for someone else. It's a process, Lord, we know, and I pray that process will continue into tomorrow and the next day and the next as we look forward, leaving what is behind. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness and healing. Thank you that we know you're working in all things for good. We pray this, trusting our redeeming Lord's name.